This is tape number 25 of the Apocalypse series. The topic is, why would the righteous saints rejoice? Revelation 18 and the 18th verse. And it ended with the cry of the merchants. And they cried when they saw the smoke of our burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Now, if the saints, righteous saints, who are already in heaven with the Lord, would rejoice over destruction and death, then it must be a righteous destruction and a righteous death. In other words, it must be a destruction of the already dead, those who have already crossed that line of no return, those who have committed the unpardonable sin and were only on earth here to destroy God's work and the work of the saints. Therefore, if ever saints rejoice over destruction, it must be a righteous rejoicing. According to this study, we understand that whenever two scriptures seem to go against each other, then God is giving a great revelation. It therefore would seem, if we read from Matthew chapter 5 and read the whole basis of the nature of the Christian, verse 43, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, someone reading this passage would say, but how could saints rejoice over the destruction of the enemies of God? And the Bible says you must pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we see here an apparent contradiction, which really is not. We need to go, therefore, into the Word of God to make sure that we are on the right track here, and that nobody will be able to come and say, oh, we should throw away the revelations because it is so and so and so. Let us look upon the Word of God and be sure what God is saying unto His people. The Apostle Paul, quoting the scripture from Deuteronomy 32 and 35, and Psalm and many other scriptures there, quoted in Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This means that there is a time of vengeance, that God must bring vengeance on the earth. We look at Hebrews 10, and in verse 30, the same thing is repeated. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, if God will judge his people, then he must judge sin. Now let's read one more verse that will make the thing even plainer. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord, that's verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we see that God has appointed a time for judgment, and the reason it would seem that God is not doing the judgment on the earth is because he has set a special time for that judgment, and the time is now, where we are in this Revelation chapter. In verse 19 we read, and they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. We have touched this already, and we still want to say a little more on this verse, that the word ships in the sea would be speaking of these great corporations, corporations like Microsoft, like IBM, and all the other mighty corporations that traffic among humanity, which is the sea. Can you imagine what would happen to them when this great destruction comes? They will be completely destroyed. They'll be weeping over them. In one sense, there is something good about the things that we enjoy from these great merchants. That is, if you want a computer or a part for your computer, it is so easy to get. If you want a car, it's so easy to get a car. If you want a house, it is so easy to get a house. You go down and you borrow. I know that in some countries it's not as easy as it is for those in America. But I am saying the same principle persists everywhere, that these great corporations and these great mighty businesses, they own so much, but they traffic among humanity. Without humanity, there would be no sea for them to sail on. And this is what is meant by those that traffic, that trade by sea. Hallelujah. Now, there's another word here used again. This 1 hour is she made desolate. I believe God has set a special hour, a special time, a special day, a special year, a special month. It could be this year. It could be some time in this year. This time is set for the destruction of Babylon, and it surely will come to pass. I think we as Christians should prepare ourselves to see such a thing happen in our lifetime. Now, this verse will sound very controversial to many Christians, but it's absolutely godly and totally biblical. That verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now that's verse 20. Let us look for other references in the scripture which give you the same idea. In Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 9 we read, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. We see then that we are dealing with a place, a people, who kill Christians, and who have been destroying the people of God from the very beginning, from the inception of Christianity. Even before that, they were slayers of God's people. In other words, the demons hated God, and they got their kingdom to hate God, and the people of their kingdom to also hate God. And if you hate God, then you hate God's people. We read from Jeremiah 51, and from verse 47, "Therefore, behold, the days come, that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her, and then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come upon her from the north, saith the Lord." And verse 49 says, "As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." This is very plain, that God has a judgment prepared for those who have been destroying his people. To further enhance the thought, let us look again at Daniel 7 and verse 20. "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." You can see then the aggressor was that little horn, that same Babylonian system that we are talking about. As a matter of fact, Babylon then would be a spirit that actually started out the word Babylon. This is what it refers to, a spirit that actually started out with Nimrod, and it will end. It started with a man, of course, started with a man, and the spirit worked through humanity and entwined the whole human race until we come now to the Antichrist. It will end with the Antichrist or the little horn. And so this is what we are reading about. Now let us go further and read something about that stone that we were told about in Revelation. Let me go over it to remind you. In verse 21 we read, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." We see many references in Scripture where the people of God have been referred to as stones. And this great stone sometimes is referred to Jesus Christ himself. It's called the rock of our salvation. Let me bring you to some of these references, and then we take you to the main point of this great stone, when all the stones will be molded into one stone. Again, we go to Jeremiah 51, and from verse 60. "So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, When thou comest to Babylon, and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it should be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Historically, we see that this exact thing has happened, that Babylon is a great heap now, a mound, that the natural city Babylon is a mound. But then the spiritual Babylon that has been scattered all over humanity and all over the world is still prospering, and still then the judgment of God is out against this Babylon also. Peter refers to Jesus Christ as a stone disallowed of men. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And this stone here refers to Jesus Christ himself. But now, this other stone here refers to us. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the crowning truth, however, of this whole thought is found in Daniel chapter 2. Many Christians will shy away from the thought that this brings. For the Spirit of God says that with great violence this Babylon will be destroyed. And as we read it here, we are going to see how it's going to be done and who is going to do it. Now, if you look at this chapter 2 and verse 31, we are going to be speaking about the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation that Daniel gave to it. And then we are going to show you where it hooks right into Revelation. Now, thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath been given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now let us begin at the bottom of the story. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands means that there is an organism, God's own organization. Because he said, without hands, that is, no man will make this church. No man will have the privilege of saying, it was who started this church or this organization. And it's a God-made organization. That means that God is now molding people, taking out of this area, taking out of that area. Those people belonging to churches here, churches there, everywhere, God is picking and choosing and making and molding and bringing his people together silently, secretly, without the people themselves even knowing. But they will find that they will only have one people whom they can trust, whom they can relate to, whom they belong to, amongst whom they feel comfortable. And these people will be this great organism, and we call it the body of Christ. In these days we hear many churches calling themselves the body of Christ, many organizations calling themselves the body of Christ. We don't have to believe it all, because the body of Christ are those who are under the direct headship and direction of Jesus Christ himself. That is, they only move upon the behest of Jesus. Say, go to the right, go to the left, do this, stand still. And the body of Christ is coming under that perfect obedience to Christ. So that no master will they own on earth, and they will only know Christ as their master, and as he directs and orders, so they will be. And then there's something that happened to that stone. I want you to notice that the stone took on an intelligence after it was molded. It took on an intelligence. It was going to do the perfect will of God. It rolled down from the mountain. like a missile, and it came straight for the image. Now, this great image is Babylon, and we will explain that afterwards, but we are first explaining the stone. This great image, it came towards this great image, and I want you to see it in your mind's eye, a stone flying through the air, coming from the mountain top, hallelujah, where it has been molded and made into a missile by fire. It was molded, the fiery hands of God, just as God molded and carved the Ten Commandments out of fire. The scripture said the finger of God, just as this was done. So he carved out this stone and he sent it, projected it like a missile towards Babylon, and it struck the feet. Now look carefully where it struck. It did not strike the shin. It did not strike the knees. It struck the feet with the iron and the clay. And it broke them in pieces. Remember, they were an organization. They were molded together, 10 toes. They were functional. They were working together. And they felt that they had the whole world at their feet. And so these feet were functional. And the stone hit the feet and break the feet. And when it break the feet, it began to move like a battering ram, like a pestle from a mortar, and begin to grind the image. And as it struck the image, the whole top structure of the image, from the head of gold down to the feet of iron and clay, the brass and the silver and the gold, everything came down like a tower falling to the ground. And as it came down, the stone rose up and ground it and pulverized it and made it into dust, fine dust. And then the wind came, and the Spirit of God blew the dust away so that it would never more be an organization. It was disorganized or decommissioned and destroyed completely. And then to continue the story of the stone, after the stone had finished its job, it began to grow. Hallelujah. It began to grow. And this is a great promise of God, that God is going to bring of the nations into that fullness of God. Everything that is possible, everything that will turn to God, every soul, every being that will turn to God, God is bringing them, and it will be growing and growing and growing. That means that the intelligence of God had entered into the stone, and the stone was now an absolute instrument of God's righteous judgment. That this stone came down with all force like a missile and struck the image, rose up and struck again, as if it was in the hand of God being used as a millstone or a grinding stone. We look at this verse here in chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, when we translate this into this prophetic language, into our understandable English, we see here that the mighty angel took the stone. Let the stone, therefore, is the body of Christ. This body of Christ that has been molded by God Himself, not a man-made church, but a God-made organization or organism, like a great millstone. Now He was going to use this church, these very people who He had used to preach, to save lives, to deliver people. He's going to use them as an instrument of judgment. Now they will, like a great millstone, be cast into the sea. Now the sea refers to the nations. And so this will be cast into the nations, saying, thus with violence. Now we're talking about something here that everybody is afraid to talk about. We are afraid to talk about spiritual violence because, of course, it is so easy to misunderstand. But let's look back at the record and let us see if this thing had been done before. The Bible is full of the instances and incidences where God used man to accomplish divine justice. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in verses 48 going down to 51, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I want you to particularly notice that in this story, David went down to the brook and he picked five stones. These five stones are a type of the fivefold ministry which God has put into the church: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11 that God has set in His church. Now, the peculiar and marvelous thing in this story is that David did not use the five stones. He used one. He picked up five. God knew beforehand that he would only need one. Yet, God made him pick up five because five is the number of the ministry that God is going to use to bring down the Philistine, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and Babylon, the whole picture of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw is in living action colors depicted Goliath, the mighty giant, that whose spear was like a weaver's beam, and the man was somewhere 9 to 10 feet tall, and he was brought down with one stone. Now, I want you to notice that the stone smote him in his forehead, and it sank into his frontal lobe, sank in. Now this is something that it's more like a gunshot than a stone. I think the angel of God threw the stone. I don't think it was David's arm. Although David did release the stone, that the thing was blown by an angel of God right into the man's forehead, and smote him dead. Now the forehead is a type of the soul or the mind. And I want you to notice again that this thing was done by man, but actually done by God. Man was used of God. And after all, that's the only time that man really functions right, is when he's used of God. We just pick randomly a few cases. Another case of divine justice here is in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehu slew Jezebel and destroyed the house of Ahab. Now, Ahab was this wicked king, and when Ahab killed Naboth, he caused the men of Belial, or the wicked people who worshipped Baal, to lie upon him. And when they lied, according to the justice of Israel, they stoned him with stones, and they killed him. Now, God pronounced judgment against the household of Ahab. And the household of Ahab should be utterly wiped out. And let's read here what happened. And in chapter 9 of 2 Kings, and in verse 6, going down to verse 8, and he rose and went into the house, and he poured oil on his head. That's the prophet poured the oil on the head of Jehu, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the host of Ahab thy master, that he may avenge, that he God may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole host of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that piss it against the wall, and him that is shut up. That means to say, all the male, the fighting men, and shut up and left in Israel. Now, that was a word spoken by the prophet. Now, we read the same 2 Kings 9, before the year was up, after that prophecy, we read in verse 26, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him, and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. You know, this Megiddo is the place where the Battle of Armageddon is to be fought. As a matter of fact, actually, the name Megiddo is of great meaning, as we have already said. But this place is where this king fell. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulchre with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted herself, and tired her head, and looked out of the window. In other words, she put on her makeup, and made herself as worldly beautiful as she could, to impress Jehu. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, hath Zimri peace, who slew his master. In other words, she was taunting him. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. The word of God came forth explicitly, directly, as God spoke it, and it was accomplished by a man, but the man who did it, he hardly knew what he was doing, that he was actually obeying word by word for word of what God had said. We notice here then, going back to Revelation chapter 18, and going back to that verse 21, that it said, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. In other words, God will not allow Babylon to go down in peace. Babylon will go down with economic problems. It will go down with problems of all kinds. But it will go down in violence according to God. And the fire will burn it according to the word of God. There are numerous stories in the Bible that we could take all day going through these numerous stories, but you might find some of them for yourselves, like in the case of Samson and Gideon, you know, Gideon's 300, and it was just God that made 300 men overthrow 33,000. You know, it's out of proportion. And yet it was done, and God shows this sort of thing right through and through, because at the end, the violence must come right back home to the masters of violence. Now, if you will understand this that we are looking at here, we can probably see the sense in the whole thing. Here we have the world church and the one world church and the one world government coming together in an effort to bring the whole world under themselves and succeeding to a great degree. We look into Europe and we see the European community, or what we call the EC, or in other words, the one world government formed, already formed, and is at this point struggling to really find their function. Satan comes in and Satan tempts them. And Satan tempts them by wars over here, or wars over there. You have in Chechnya, a Russian province that wanted to secede, to pull away from Russia. Russia sent some of our soldiers there and just really tore them to pieces. Real massacre. Kill, as a matter of fact, to this very moment, they are still killing the Chechnyans, which actually are their own people who are mostly Muslims. And they are killing them, and there is therefore war in that section of Europe. And then we have the war in Bosnia. The war in Bosnia is a bitter conflict between the Serbs. The Serbians are the Russians. Serbians are of Russian descent. They are a lot of the people in the various countries around Russia are Serbians. And so therefore the Russians feel particular kinship with them, and they are fighting the Bosnians. and the Bosnians are mostly Muslims. And then on the other side, you have the Croats, who are Roman Catholic people. And so it was a three-way fight. And the Bosnians, therefore the Catholics, joined up with the Bosnian Muslims to fight against the Serbs. But the Serbs have proven to be too strong for them, because the Serbs are being supplied with Russian equipment, and therefore they have enough arms and enough strength to really hurt the others. Now they have been going on, the United Nations, which is the European community, sending their soldiers there, peacekeepers they call them. And they are like lambs to the slaughter. In the midst of war, they are virtually unarmed, because all they have is their rifles, and they are supposed to be peacekeepers there. Now we find a situation where the Bosnians have taken them as captives and as hostages. Now it's a hostage situation wherein the peacekeepers have become the victims. Now America sent in there and bombed them. Very stupid thing to do if you don't have ground forces to back up your bombing. And because of this bombing, the Serbs took peacekeepers as hostages, and so if they bomb them now, they will bomb their own people. And the outcome of this is nothing but provocation. The enemy, Satan himself, is provoking the Serbs to do things like this, provoke the Americans to bomb them. Then what he wants now is for Europe to fight as a force, to get together and find some common enemy that they can subdue. And this quite likely might be the end of the matter, that they will march in and subdue the Serbs. But the point is, you must remember that it is in this area that the First World War started, and this is an area wherein war is kind of like a part of their whole lives. Now we see then this provocation of Satan and the work of the enemy trying to build up his army in Russia so that the people might come together. But the scripture said it will be like iron and clay that don't mix, but there'll be in it of the strength of the iron. So we must understand here that in this situation here, in this European one world government, there is the strength of the iron, and eventually they will rule the whole world. And just before God intervenes, this then is the Babylon that we are talking about. This Babylon extends from the coasts of the United States right back, from the East Coast right back to the West Coast, right back to the East Coast. In other words, we are talking about going around the whole world, and you will find this Babylon scattered, even as Babylon scattered herself in the ancient world, around the various places, building different cities everywhere. So we find this Babylon and this doctrine of Babylon scattered over the whole earth. And then when God speaks about casting a millstone into the sea, you see, remember now, in Daniel we saw the stone cast upon the image and breaking the image to pieces. Well, here it says the sea, so that means the sea equals the image. You see, so don't be deceived by these words. Its millstone was cast into the sea, and he said, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. In other words, this, what God is saying, that this thing will cease to be an organized force anymore. This will cease to be a one world government. God is going to take away their franchise. Each word mentioned here has some specific meaning. The Bible doesn't waste words. It says, and the voice of the harpers. Harpers are a type of those who charm people. Think of the harpers. They sell their wares. The car salesman. The advertisements for this, that, and the other. Everything under the sun you can hear being advertised. Men, charming men. The cosmetics, the women's this and the women's that, and everything being harped or sent forth. The harpers are the type then of the charmers, and the musicians are the type of the entertainers. We think of Hollywood and what Hollywood has done in this world. I mean, Hollywood has made her mark upon Babylon. That is Hollywood. I heard a politician 2 days ago begin to attack Hollywood for the moral decay. You know, Hollywood has made a mockery of marriage. Some of them are married 8-9 times. And it's a mockery of marriage, really. It's harlotry in its legal rendition. They put on the clothes of decency, and men look up to them, and they don't take it anything for those who are married all these many, many times, having all these many husbands and wives. This is what the Bible spoke of, marrying and giving in marriage. And somebody thought that he was talking against marriage. God was not talking against marriage. Right, correct, godly marriage. Godly marriage is a beautiful institution instituted by God himself. And God made that as part of the human life. So he was not talking about that marriage. But marriage, the marriage that God is talking about, is the marriage wherein people are given in marriage. It becomes a pastime. It is a game. Yes, the musicians, that's the entertainers, and of pipers and trumpeters. Pipers and trumpeters are those who call. The trumpet generally is mentioned as an instrument that sends a message of war, a message of advance, a message to retreat. You see, there's always a message going out by the trumpeters. So those who are trumpeters, who send different messages through the human realm and through the sea of humanity, these are the trumpeters, and they shall be heard no more at all in thee. God will wipe out all the advertisers, all the entertainers, and all those that call men to come to their thing, whatever it is. And no craftsman, think of craftsman, hallelujah, the craft has reached to its height in the modern world. Craft, when you think of men that make machines that do everything that you can think of, the machine to listen, they have a machine now that listens, and this machine will listen at a good distance. You can stay away many, many, maybe a mile or half a mile, and you can hear everything that a person is saying in their bedroom. Hallelujah. They have listening devices now planted in electronic equipment that we have in our homes. Many of us do not know, but that television one day will become a listening device that the people who you think you are listening to will be hearing you. Amen. And they will do it for various reasons. They do it to rate their programs and all like that. But the great idea is that the Antichrist will use it, and the false prophet will use it to spy upon people. And they will have no place to hide because of these listening devices. And he went on, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in the industry. The millstone is a type of industry, the mighty giants of industry. We have seen through the world the various places of industry and what man has done in his creation of building things, making cars, making airplanes, making ships, making electronic devices. There's almost no end to it. And the ingenuity of man, the industry of man, has been very great in our age and in our time. It shall be found no more at all in thee, the light of the candle. The light of the candle, we're talking about worship. We're talking about the various areas of worship that man worships and does not worship God. He said, it shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bride and the groom shall be heard no more at all in thee. And thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. The last verse, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. We see then that because of greed, because of lust, because of false teachings, these people were killing one another and destroying humanity.